We just sang the shortest psalm, which most clearly gives one of the broadest messages in the whole of Scriptures, which is that the Gentiles, the nations, are to be included in the praise of God. And we turn now to Acts chapter 10, which is one of the longest narratives in the book of Acts. And part of the reason it's one of the longest narratives is because the Lord knows it takes us the most amount of time to learn some of the simplest lessons that are yet most profound. And so we're going to see in Acts chapter 10, the gospel continuing to ripple out from Jerusalem. It's extending geographically, but as we've noted, the disciples, the apostles, knew that the gospel was supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's pretty clear in their thinking that the sense of the Lord's message there would be that the gospel is supposed to go to the diaspora of the Jews, the Jews who are scattered to the ends of the earth. And the Lord has been slowly at work to expand the vision of the apostles. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, those who were Gentiles, who were non-Jewish, could come into the people of God if they would become fully Jewish. And we see an example of many of those kinds of people over the years coming into the people of God, into the nation of Israel. But the Lord is going to change things. And as the Lord drew the apostle Saul, who would become Paul, to himself, he promises him he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's something that becomes very clear to us. But the story in chapter 9 and then on into chapter 10 shifts back to Peter. Now, Peter, of course, is the apostle who's as much a Jew as a Jew can be. He had a very zealous kind of an attitude toward life. And of course, strikingly, Jesus promises that he's giving the keys of the kingdom to the apostles. And Peter, of course, is the leader of that band. And so Peter had been there when the gospel door, in a sense, is unlocked at Pentecost and at some other key junctures. And now the Lord shifts our attention away from Paul, who's going to be the primary apostle to the Gentiles. And he actually has Peter with the keys of the kingdom here to be the one who sees this door to the Gentiles unlocked. And you understand in virtually any work environment in which you find yourself that cross-training is very important. People may be specialized in one particular area, but people have got to get trained so that if somebody else shows up or doesn't show up because they're sick, their job can be done. So maybe you flip burgers and you fry the fries, but you got to learn how to operate the cash register too. Maybe you're a nurse and you do IVs and this is sort of something you do, but there are other kinds of aspects of the work of nursing that you have to be able to perform as well. If you work in a factory, you have to not only be able to turn the crank to put the bolt on, but you have to be able to install the carpet in the new vehicle as well. And we can go on and on with the importance of cross-training. And so one of the radical things that we see happening here is that Paul has already had to learn to minister to Jews, and Peter is going to be the one who first ministers extensively and vividly to the Gentiles, even though that was not their particular area of specialty for which they're known, as the Scriptures have unfolded to us through the ages. And one of the things that you'll see as we pick up our story here today, Peter has gone to the seacoast. He's in Joppa, which is about 30 to 40 miles south of Caesarea, which is going to be the other center of the story here. Kind of depends on what their GPS starting points were, the exact address. Somewhere between 30 and 40 miles is what has to be traversed here in this story. But what we'll see in this passage is that the Lord shows no partiality. This is probably a story that's very familiar to most of you. But what I want you to look for as we read this story is not even so much what happens in Cornelius's life, important as that is. But it's clear as the passage unfolds that the Lord wants us to see the character development within Peter as of first importance. The Lord is doing a great work in this man, and we've seen this great work in the life of Peter, particularly as you read John's gospel, as you read some of the other gospels, a very colorful figure. And now A number of years after Pentecost, the Lord Jesus is still working to change Peter and cause him to grow in his thinking. So listen for that particular angle. What's going on inside Peter? What's the Lord doing in and through him as the story unfolds? And then next week, as we take the story into chapter 11, in some ways it's the same story, but it's now a story not so much of what's going on in Peter's life, but the implications for the church more broadly and how that is being applied. So it gives you a little bit of a sense of where we'll be going here over the course of the next couple of weeks. But let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's word after we pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when Cornelius and his family, his household, were wanting to hear God's word, they were able to say, we're all gathered here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Lord, we come before you with that same posture today. We're gathered here because we want to hear from you, the living God, and we thank you that you've spoken, so we pray that you would transform us to our very core, just as you did Peter. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is the Word of God, Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius? And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, Your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation under heaven, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts today and forever. You're well familiar in our own nation with the significance of Jackie Robinson breaking the color barrier in baseball in 1947. Of course, in the Old Testament, God had by his own will separated his people from the Gentile nations to keep them pure and clean. Racism in our own country flows from the separation of racism flows from very different and very unholy motives. But nevertheless, there was this great divide between black and white. And in 1947, it required a number of special people to be involved in seeing that barrier broken. As Jackie Robinson was brought from the Negro Leagues by Branch Rickey and the then Brooklyn Dodgers to play Major League Baseball. It was a big deal in that particular moment, and when that divide was finally crossed and that barrier was brought down, it was a momentous day, but it was a day that continued to have ripple effects. People continued to have to work these things out in their own heart and mind to come to grips with the reality of what was indeed right, as opposed to various of the sins that they had harbored in their own heart. And this is in some ways parallel to what we have here in Acts chapter 10. The Lord very visibly breaks down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. And he does it particularly in the heart of Peter as he works with Cornelius here in this place. And we want to be asking, how is it then that the Lord broke down these barriers and made these truths evident to Peter? How did he work in his heart to bring him to this point of submitting to the will of God and conforming his life to the will of the Lord? And how is it that the Lord wants us to also see that he is a God who shows no partiality? How is it that he's working upon our hearts in similar kinds of ways, so that we receive the same message that Peter received, and that we live it out with the same vim and vigor with which he lived it out. Well, you'll see that the story is rather long, and as I've already noted, I think that's in part because the Lord wants us to see the internal wrestling that's going on within Peter himself. This is a kind of wrestling that goes on within us. Sometimes in our sanctification, even things that should be obvious enough to us don't come at just the snap of a finger. Now, this is no excuse, of course, for us laying hold of the truth that the Lord has given us quickly and obediently, but it is to recognize that we need to be patient with one another as the Spirit works within us to overcome our biases and the things that would burden us in our sanctification. So the story unfolds for us in at least six different vignettes here. The first of these, of course, is one that's quite separate from Peter, but it's in the first eight verses. And here we're introduced to Cornelius's need and the vision that he receives. Now, if you look at verse 1, you see he's in Caesarea. This is, of course, a city named for Caesar. The Italian cohort was there. This was where the army of Rome was stationed to rule over the whole of the land of Israel, and it was the one city in the nation of Israel that would have been majority Gentile. As far as we can tell, all of the others would have been majority Jew, but this is one that was majority Gentile. Now, of course, there were Jews there, but they were in the minority, and so this is perhaps why the apostles had not gone there as of their primary place of importance. You'll also notice that he has the name Cornelius. His parents were good Roman folks, and they named him after General Cornelius Sulla, who had lived about 100 years earlier. He had been a great conqueror in the Roman army, and they had aspirations for their son, and their son is now a centurion. Centurions were over roughly 100 men, and they made about four times as much as the average soldier. He was a man of great significance here in this particular place. And one of the things that's fascinating that's recorded by Polybius, a historian, he says this of centurions. Centurions are required not to be bold and adventurous so much as good leaders, of steady and prudent mind, not prone to take the offensive or start fighting wantonly, but able, when overwhelmed and hard-pressed, to stand fast and to die at their post. This is the sort of man that the Lord chose for this barrier to be bridged through. Very similar to what we see happening in 1947. Jackie Robinson was chosen by Branch Rickey not simply because he was a really good ball player. He may not have been the best African-American ball player, but he was one who recognized that he was going to have to suffer, that he was going to be put under some amount of scrutiny. And you see the Lord here very carefully selecting the people that he's going to use to cause his will to be made known in all the earth. Now, there are five things that we see in verse 2 that characterize this man. He was, first of all, a devout man. We secondly see that he was one who feared God. He's known as a God-fearer. In other words, he would go to the Jewish synagogue. He would be someone who was able to be there, but he would have been at the back or along the wall at the sides. He was never one who completely embraced Judaism and was never circumcised. The third thing you see here is that he was not only a devout man and he feared God, but he did this with all his household. So he was a man who was a leader. He was bringing his family and his other close friends, as we see later, along with him in this journey. You'll notice here that he also gave alms generously to the people, and the word "the people" there, the definite article, would give indication to us that this would be to the Jews, helping to support their synagogue. And fifthly, he prayed continually to God. He was a really nice guy, by all appearances, and a really good guy. And yet, as the story unfolds, we find that he was also a really lost guy. Good people need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who question this, whether or not he was truly lost before this, but as the story unfolds, I think you'll see quite clearly that he was, especially as we go on into chapter 11 next week. He's one who is seeking God, but he hasn't found him yet. He hasn't found him fully. He hasn't tasted and seen the salvation of our God. And what does he do? Well, about the ninth hour of the day, he sees clearly in a vision an angel of God who comes to him and tells him that his alms and his prayers have ascended as a memorial before God. And he tells him to go and send to Joppa to bring Simon, who is called Peter, who's lodging with another Simon. So you got to get the right one. Make sure you have the right one. And you have him come and speak to you. And so he sends these three men to Joppa to go and to fetch Peter for him. What do we recognize in all of this? Well, we recognize in this that the Lord was not pleased to save Cornelius simply by giving him a vision. We understand something of the revealed word of God and its importance here. He doesn't tell him through the angel what Jesus has done. He says, you need messengers. You need people. You need an apostle who's going to come and declare the word of grace to you. It's very fascinating that the visions Muslims report very similar to this, even in our own era. They never get the gospel in the vision, but it's always go to someone who has the book. The Lord works through people bringing his word. Jesus has come in the flesh. He has taken on human flesh, but he has ascended into heaven, and he has now given the church the great commission to go, therefore, to take the scripture to people and to proclaim it. The Lord is not establishing two churches. He doesn't speak to the Jews one way over here and then speak to other people over here. No, he's going to make one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one word of God that is shared by one people. And so this man is told to go, to send his men to Joppa. That's the first vignette. And you see, then beginning in verse 9, the next vignette that is set before us here, which is Peter's vision and the need then that the Lord makes Peter aware of in his own life. Peter, of course, was critical to what the Lord is doing because he is an apostle, as we've noted. He is the one who's been given by Jesus the keys of the kingdom along with the other apostles. And we're told very specifically this next day in verse 9 that about the sixth hour he goes up to pray. He becomes hungry and he wanted something to eat, and others are getting this ready. And these flat top roof, he's on the seaside here. There would be the cooling breezes coming off of the sea. And he's there resting, and he's thinking about food. And we're told that as he's there, he falls into a trance. And children, in this trance, he has a dream. He sees something like a great sheet descending, being held by its four corners. And this is something you might draw a picture of. And what is it that is in this sheet that's being let down from heaven? Well, it's all kinds of animals. Now, the sense here that there are all kinds of animals tells you that there were clean as well as unclean animals in this sheet that's being let down. There comes a voice to Peter in verse 13, a voice that he's heard before, and you can tell that because of his response. And the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what's Peter's response? Well, he's a good Jewish boy. And so he responds as he had often responded to Jesus before. He says, "By no means, Lord." Now, this is a good indication that the Lord is still at work in the heart of Peter. This happened when the Lord revealed himself to Peter when he declared that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus immediately tells him he's going to suffer and die. And what does Peter say? "Not so, Lord." Peter, bless his heart, he still has not learned that Jesus is the one with all authority. But Peter, to his credit here, he's trying to be holy. He's just trying to follow the laws that he had known all along. And we're told then that he responds, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And in Leviticus chapter 11, there's all of the literature that's given to the people of God to tell them, don't eat those things that are unclean. And part of that was to separate them from the people of the world who were unclean. God had prepared an incubator for his people, the nation for his church, the people of Israel, the oracles of God. The covenants were given to Israel. This was God's priority. And he had told his people in many different places, the Psalms and other places, that this truth is going to be for the nations, but he had explicitly called them to separate themselves from the nations. And you'll remember that there was another prophet who once upon a time was in Joppa, and he was told to go to another nation and proclaim good news. You remember his name, right? Jonah. And he as well said, "Not so, Lord. I'm not going to participate in this little preliminary excursion to the nations." He went the other direction. But Peter is here in Joppa like Jonah of old, and he's being told by the Lord Jesus to rise, kill, and eat these animals, these unclean animals, and even the clean animals, which would have been contaminated by being in the same container with the unclean animals. But the voice comes again in verse 15. The Lord is working on Peter. Peter's got to learn to listen all over again to the Word of God. This is his authority, not his own opinion, not his own traditions, not his own ideas, but he has to be responsive to the Word of God as it's continuing to be revealed. And so the voice of the Lord Jesus tells him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Three times, a voice from heaven. Where else have we seen that in the Scripture? Well, Samuel, when he was a young boy, you remember three different times the voice of the Lord came to him as he's taking up his prophetic ministry. And it's after the third time that Eli, the priest who has Samuel coming to him after each of these revelations, finally says, it's no one else who's speaking to you other than God. You've got to listen to him. And so Cornelius has been told he's got to listen to the Word of God. Peter is being instructed all over again that he has to listen to the Word of God. And what is it that he sees? He sees at once that this thing with all these animals is taken back up into heaven. Now, don't overlook where this sheet ends up. Where do these unclean animals end up? In heaven. The very throne room of God is where, at the conclusion of this vision, these unclean animals end up. Now, we know that the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be a feast. It is going to be a feast of the finest meat. And what this vision tells us, at least in part, is it's not only going to be filet mignon, but it is going to be bacon-wrapped filet mignon. I mean, this is the idea, right? That there is an expansion of Peter's vision here from a dietary perspective. And I want you to take your finger, keep your finger in Acts chapter 10 and turn back to Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, and you need to know that Peter is pretty obviously the apostle who is behind the authorship of the book of Mark. He's the one who's feeding Mark his information. There are a number of reasons that we know that. I won't go into these right now. But it's fascinating when there's this debate about washing hands, about obeying all of these ceremonial laws, that Jesus says this in Mark 7, verse 18. He says, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?'" And then there's this parenthetical note. "Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" But that parenthetical note, "thus he declared all foods clean," you very much get the sense that this is Peter's later reflection, no doubt tied to this vision that he has in Acts chapter 10. He realized as he looks back in retrospect that it's at that moment that Jesus had declared all foods clean. Jesus had been teaching Peter, but he hadn't been absorbing the reality of all of this truth. Well, Peter, as we're told here in verse 17, as the vignette sort of switches, he's inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. He's thinking about these things. He's turning these things over in his mind. And isn't this what we do as we come before the Word of God as well? The Lord changes our thinking. We don't just get saved in Jesus Christ from our sin and all of a sudden we've arrived, but the Lord continues to teach us from his word. Now he's expanding his revelation in an objective sense here in Peter's day. There were things that were literally changing in terms of the way in which God is relating to his people at that particular juncture in history. But there's much similarity in the process to how the Lord works on us as we take his word and we see it turned over in our mind as we're perplexed by it and as we meditate on it. Do you do this? Is God's word such a delight to you that you recognize it for the treasure that it is? You recognize that you don't hold all truth in your mind as it's been revealed by God yet. There are still gaps, and there's a humility that's required, and we see this being worked in Peter's heart. So he's perplexed, and at the same time, here's how the Lord works in his providence. He brings certain events into our life to continue to change our mind and our thinking so that it's conformed more and more to his word. While all this is happening, these fellows from Cornelius come. They're standing at the gate, and they're wanting Peter, and Peter goes down. And he says, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. But before this happens, before he actually goes, make note of the fact of verse 19. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without, and the word I think is really more accurately translated distinction here than hesitation. There are other words that could have been used for hesitation, but go and accompany them without distinction. These are going to be Romans. These are going to be unclean people. And the Lord is softening Peter here. He's warming him up to the things that are happening. He's changing his heart. And so what does Peter say in verse 23? He invited, that's not his quote, but it says that he invited them in to be his guests. This was a really big deal for a Jew to invite these Gentiles in. That there's a process that's at work that the Holy Spirit is performing. And so we're told then about what happens the next day, this next vignette in the story, this fourth piece of it. The next day he rose and went with them, and he takes some of the others with him from Joppa. We'll find out that there are six of them in the next chapter. And as they enter Caesarea, so this is a long walk for them, probably would have taken a couple of days, and it looks like one of the people went on ahead to tell Cornelius that Peter is in fact coming, probably one of the original three. Let it always be known that even if you're the person who just does the forerunning to get people ready to hear the word of God, you're valuable in the kingdom of God. There was a sense of eagerness and anticipation, and so it's clear there was someone who was sent ahead to get the party ready. And so Peter comes into Cornelius' house, and we're told in verse 24 that Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all his relatives and close friends. And Peter enters, and what does Cornelius do? He fell down at his feet, and he worshiped him. Here's a piece of his paganism that Luke includes that shows us something of where Cornelius' heart was. He's expecting something like a god and not merely a man. And what was it that had to be learned in this particular moment? Well, Cornelius needed to learn that Peter was not a god. And what was it that Peter needed to learn? He needed to learn that Cornelius was not a dog. And so Peter has to humble himself here. He says, stand up, I too am a man. Notice the humility that Peter has to learn here, that these are men who are on the same surface. They're on at the same level. They're on the same ground. Cornelius is no dog. And what is it that's also probably going through Peter's mind over the course of the night and their travels? He's realizing Cornelius is someone who is a centurion. Well, he's got to be thinking, as all of this unfolds in his mind, where he saw Jesus first begin to interact with the Gentiles. Keep your finger again in Acts chapter 10. Turn back to Matthew this time, chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, you'll see that a centurion comes to Jesus and he needs his daughter to be healed. And he says, you just simply say the word and she'll be healed, because I know this kind of thing because I'm one who's under authority. And he recognized the authority of Jesus Christ as Son of God. And so what was it that Jesus says? Look at Matthew 8, verse 10. He marveled and he said, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. Jesus, in interacting with the Gentiles, first of all, says, hey, they're going to be sitting at the same table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Peter has to be meditating upon all of these truths as the various parts of the scripture come together in his heart and mind. He asks, why are we all here? Cornelius tells the story again in this meeting place, how he's gone to ask for Peter. And so look at verse 33. He says, we sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Here's the posture that God wants his people to have. And it's the posture that even Peter had to have, as we see, as he is even the one speaking the word of God. Are we here to hear the word of God? Are you, as you think about the people that you engage with that you might regard as dogs, either because of their socioeconomic status, perhaps because of their race, perhaps because of sins that they've committed in their past, perhaps because of families that they come from, or all kinds of other reasons that might exist, do you recognize that what needs to happen as of primary importance is that you would submit yourself to the word of God and to everything that he has to teach to you? Well, this is what Peter is realizing as Jesus is dealing with him, and he has come face to face with the Lord Jesus all over again. And so briefly, what does Peter do? Well, he preaches the gospel in verses 34 through 43. And you'll notice here the key to the whole passage, in a sense. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation under heaven, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Everyone who is in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter has come to understand, is welcome. God doesn't show partiality on the basis of race. We need to understand the same thing. And so we need to understand here that, as one person has put it, unless we're willing to claim as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, all who are claimed by him, we can't claim to have known the Lord Jesus ourselves. This is the import. This is the gravity of this. And so what does Peter do? Well, beginning in verse 36, he shows that the word that he sent to Israel, you see there's still a historical priority here on Israel. He's acknowledging that the gospel came through this nation, and it came fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what follows is really the same, just an outline of the book of Mark. If you're interested to go and study that later, it's an outline of the book of Mark, all that Jesus did. And we can assume from this that he preached on more than merely the words that are written for us. This is sort of Luke's summary for us. But I want you to note, first of all, that it's all about Jesus. Peter is coming to know the Lord Jesus more fully. He's recounting everything that Jesus has done. He came to Galilee after the baptism of John, proclaiming the word of God. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, according to verse 38. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. We're witnesses of these things. This happened in the country of the Jews. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear to certain witnesses who are now able to witness that he ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Eating and drinking is very important to Luke. I know it's just about lunchtime, but it's worth noting that you're not the only one who's concerned with these things, right? And why is Luke concerned at repeated points through his own gospel and through this? Because it proves the humanity of our Lord, that he ate and he drank with the disciples. And then he commanded them to preach to people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here you got the whole gospel condensed for us, but there's one thing in particular I want you to note. There are times when preachers are preaching, they've studied a passage, and even as they're preaching, there's a new thought that enters their mind. There's a new connecting of the scriptures that causes them to realize something new about what the Lord is doing. And I want you to pay attention to the end of verse 36. Peter says he's preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Parenthetical statement, he is Lord of all. Now, what does this show us? Peter is beginning to learn more and more. He's beginning to see that it is because of who Jesus is that these barriers have been broken down. The sense here is not just that Jesus is Lord of Jews and Gentiles and that sort of anybody can get in on this particular act, but he is Lord of all things. And this is why the ceremonial barriers are being brought low. Israel in its infancy, the people of God in its infancy, needed to be protected by from the outside world because the power of that contamination that could come in might overwhelm. But what is it that has changed? What is it that's fundamentally different? Jesus Christ has come into the world. He is fully God, fully man, and he is Lord of all. He has all power. He has all authority. The light has come into the world, and what happens when the darkness has come in? The darkness is dispersed when the light has come into the world. Light always overcomes darkness, and it is because of the power of Jesus Christ poured out through the Holy Spirit. This one who is Lord of all is the one who has made it safe to bring the barriers down. Because there is a Lord who reigns from heaven in his humanity over all things for the sake of his church. And Peter is able to see now God's going to use centurions even in their Gentile state. Imagine what's going through Peter's mind here as he's realizing the way in which the gospel is entering the Roman army, which was so fearsome to the Jews because they were afraid that that was just going to overtake their land. Now Peter is seeing the gospel go into some of the greatest power known humanly on earth. And Jesus, being Lord of all, is going to use that to cause the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. And Peter is witnessing something transformative here, not merely about what's going on in the lives of people. But you understand what's happening here to Peter. Jesus, the one he loved, the one he thought he knew so well, is becoming magnificently beautiful to him and far larger than anything he had ever known about the Savior before. This is the primary import of this whole passage. Peter is seeing Jesus in a whole new, fuller way. And what does he see Jesus do then? Well, while he's saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who believed. Believers among the circumcised are amazed when the Holy Spirit falls. They're speaking in tongues because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out. There's just a continuation here of Pentecost. We won't go into the whole tongues question right here, right now. I'm happy to talk with you more about it later. But he realizes the power and the person of Jesus in what he's witnessed. And so Peter asks this sort of ridiculous question then in verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You know what all the other people standing around would be saying at this point? Peter, you're the apostle. I mean, if there's anybody who's going to withhold water from these people, it's going to be you. We're sort of waiting for your direction here because you're appointed by Jesus to tell us how things are supposed to go forward. You see the momentous change that has come within Peter himself. And so they're baptized. They're received into the number without being circumcised. And we'll talk about next week the import of this for the church. But what we need to see is this great vision that Peter had of Jesus himself. And we need to pray as a primary application that the Lord would reveal himself to us by his word and spirit more and more fully, so that as we engage with the word of God on a daily and weekly basis, Jesus becomes magnificently larger to us each day and each week. And as that happens, we will see the world and we will see people in a whole new light. We will acknowledge, not only with our lips, but with our hearts, that God shows no partiality. And if our relationship with him is transformed on a daily basis, then so will be our relationship with the people who are around us. Yes, he shows no partiality, but if we're going to understand that, what we need to understand first of all is him. That he is Lord of all, and that it is because of Jesus that our thinking and our attitudes and our words and our actions must change as we relate to the people around us who are made in his image. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our hardness of heart, for so often not seeing the things in your word that you've called us to see. Change us in our thinking and in our being, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.